Let's turn together then to John chapter 7 on page 1649 in the last paragraph of the second column. You'll find verse 37, and we're going to read there to the end of the chapter. So for those who are visiting with us, this is the time of the Feast of Booths. First, Jesus' brothers were laughing at him a bit and spurring him on. How come you don't show yourself? And Jesus says, I'm not going to show myself in the way you want. And then he does end up showing himself, even though there's a bounty on his head. And then he starts teaching. And so there's this big discussion. Who is he? Who does he say that he is? And all of those things together. And then there's this growing hostility of the Pharisees. And they've sent now the temple police to come and get Jesus. And now we get then to the last day of the temple, verse 37. So on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. And the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look. For no prophet has arisen out of Galilee, and everyone went to his own house. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if any of you have ever been to a conference, or maybe you have that on your last day of vacation, there's this interesting bittersweetness. You want to make the most out of that last day. And yet there's that sense, you know, we've got to get back home, especially at a conference. It's always an interesting thing. Do you want to be the first speaker at the conference or the last speaker at the conference? Because if the first speaker and a few others aren't that good, then there aren't a lot left at the end of the conference. But there is something about that get up and go, get out there and be encouraged, moving from the conference into the rest of your life. And it's that kind of thinking, that kind of sentiment, that's happening now with the Feast of Booths. So all these beautiful little tents are up, and they have their branches filled with fruit. And they've been remembering and thinking about the great things of God. There's some discussion about whether or not the great water ceremony was done on the seventh day or the eighth day. But nonetheless, all the people took their pitchers, and they filled them from the lavers. And then they brought them to the altar, and then the priest would pour that out, and it would come out in a funneled fountain, and all that water would flow out, and it would be just a spectacular and amazing day. They would sing the Hallel Psalms from Psalm 113 to 118, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It was, as we said, the Hosanna Rabbah, that everybody was singing Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, now save, literally, Hosanna. And then all of those psalms of ascent, Psalm 120 through 134, it was a time of music and celebration and of processionals. And now as we're moving into the end of that fantastic time, Jesus stands up, because normally he would sit somewhere and then people would come around him. But now he stands up and he cries out, I am the living water. And now you understand the context, why that's so important. I am the living water. If anyone drink, or let him come to me who is thirsty and let him drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow, bubble forth the living water. Now that feast, we've talked about it a little bit together, But that feast became multifaceted. So it reminded the Israelites of walking through the wilderness, and that when they needed water, then Moses hit that rock and water flowed out of that rock. And they all had something to drink. And when you couple that together with the feeding of the 5,000, we talked about manna, we see Scripture coming together. Is this the new Moses? Who is the living water? Is this the new Moses who is the living bread? Is this the one who gives us manna and miraculous water that we can drink and never thirst again? But they're judging by appearances. And they're going to judge by being a physical human being as opposed to a spiritual human being. And the marvel of what water really means. Now, we've talked about water. John keeps talking about water. So, children, you remember what happened when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water? And then the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. He was dripping wet, not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And then you remember what happened after that? Jesus went to a wedding and he turned the water into wine. And we remember what that meant. The bridegroom is here. Let's celebrate. We don't drink water. We drink wine, the best wine. But Jesus is pointing out, you don't need that water. Remember, that water was for us to get purified, to wash our hands, to symbolize our need to be washed. Even as John's baptism reminded us, as we need John the Baptist's baptism, reminded us that we needed to be washed. And now we can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we will be whiter than snow. And then he goes to the Samaritan woman. He goes to the well, and he says, woman, you're drawing water, but you're going to be thirsty tomorrow. I am the living water. I can give you water, and you will never thirst again. And that water will bubble up. It'll flow out of you. And now one more time, we see water at the feast. And that water was a pointing back, the tradition of the Jews tell us, to Ezekiel chapter 47. It's a really remarkable chapter where Ezekiel sees a vision and a man comes walking out of the temple and he has a measuring line of 1,000 cubits. And as he gets to the end of that 1,000 cubits, there's water up to his ankles. And then he's asked to measure another 1,000 cubits. And as he walks, the water is up to his thighs and his waist. And then he's asked to measure out another 1,000 cubits. So you have a cube of 1,000. And as he walks out into that length, the water is so high and running so deep, he says, I couldn't even swim across it. But it goes on. Because as that water flows out of the temple, it goes out into the world. And he sees that there's animals, all the living creatures are fed and they're flourishing. And all of the plants, and there's the tree of life. And all of these things. So it's not just that the Holy Spirit is going out to restore Israel. But Israel, the faithful Israel, is going to go out with the Holy Spirit. And the whole world is going to be restored. That was also part of the water of this feast. For Jesus spoke about that, didn't he? He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, we don't have a specific text. But the Old Testament prophets, they're filled with it. Wasn't that our call to worship? The Lord, Yah, will be our strength and our song. With joy you will draw the what? Do you remember? The waters of salvation. And children, the word in Hebrew for salvation is the same word as Joshua, which literally means the Lord saves. And in Greek, it's Jesus. The Lord will save us through the water of salvation that's going to come to us through Messiah, through Jesus, through our Joshua. And Zechariah saw it. On that day, living water will flow from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea. It's going to cover the whole world in the summer and in the winter, over all time. And all of this is looking forward to the Holy Spirit. See, the commentators have a real difficult time if they don't receive John's editorial there. But we will, because we believe he was filled with that living water, don't we? We believe he was filled with the Holy Spirit. By this, Jesus spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And let me take you to the end of the Bible. This same inspired John on the island of Patmos receives a vision from Almighty God. And there he says, "For the Lamb is at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes." And then he goes on and he says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb and down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in their city. And the servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Baptism with living water. And there will be no more night. And they will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Can we be singing with them? Hallelujah! Hosanna! Loud Hosanna! The little children sing. It fills us with joy, this great wonder, because we know that it's true. Because here we are in Sheffield, Ontario, singing praises to the living God. How can that be if what Jesus said didn't come true? I am the living water. The Holy Spirit comes from me. And I am going to send you that living water, but not without a price. There's work that needs to be done. That word glorified is used many, many times in the Gospel of John. And here it refers to the whole work that Christ is going to do, starting with the cross. He is, in 6 months, going to move, and he's going to walk into Jerusalem again, and then we're going to hear the hosannas, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the Son of David, and they're filled with joy and all of this excitement. And then in 4 short days, the howling will change from hosanna to crucify him. Crucify him. We don't want him. Give us Barabbas. Throw him on a cross. Hand him over to God. He is a blasphemer. He is a deceiver. He thinks that he is God. Well, we'll hand him over to God, and let's see what God thinks of him. And God turns out the light so that we can't even see what he thinks of his beloved Son, with whom he's well pleased. But the one who was baptized with water is bearing your sin and my sin. He's hanging there as the curse for what you and I have done. He is the living water because, beloved, you and I need living water because we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We could never make it right with God. We're blind and we're deaf, like all of the idols that we worship that we sang about in Psalm 135. We have nothing before the Almighty God. We are putrid. And we are accursed, and Jesus says, "But I must go to that cross. Not yet, but in time." And John helps us to understand there is no Pentecost without Ascension Day. There is no Ascension Day without Resurrection Day. There is no Resurrection Day without Christ becoming the Passover. On that Friday when he hung on the cross, and he said, "It is finished. It is done. It is complete." All of those things of the Feast of Booths, all of those things of the Passover, all of those things of all those offerings you ever have brought, all of them as temporary as the water of that ceremony. Because on that 8th day, they're going home. And on the 8th day, they're not bringing water anymore. And on the 8th day, they're reminded, we've got to do it again next year. We've got to pray to God that he would send rain. We've got to pray to God that he will send the Messiah. We have to pray to God that the glory that Ezekiel saw will finally come to us. And here's our first irony. He's here. Jesus is standing right in front of them. "I am the living water." One of those great "I am" statements. Remember when he walked on the water? Children, what did he say when he got in the boat? "I am. It's me. And I am, it's me," which he only showed to the disciples. Now, John, who's a disciple, shows this to us, the reader. By this, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. "I am who walked on water," says, "I am the living water." And through the terrors and the trials and through the things that terrify you in life, come to me now. Are you thirsty? Come to the living waters. and drink. Drink deeply, because he is what you need. Are you physical, or are you aware of your eternal spirituality? Are you thirsting because you've walked away? Do you know people who are thirsting? Look at our society. It's a wilderness, beloved. They have no water. Oh, they think they have, with all of their liquor and all of their beer and all of the things that they think that they have the good life. This is what life is. And we see more sorrow, more sadness, more confusion, more destruction, more wickedness in the government, outside of the government, in our neighborhoods, out in the rural areas. There is a growing thirst in Canada and in Ontario and in Hamilton Wentworth, in Cambridge and in Brantford and Dundas. And we now for Christ cry out, he is the living water. He is what we need. And he can give us that water that bubbles up. And isn't that what it's supposed to be? It's supposed to flow out of us. But what do you think that flowing out of it means? That he changes the way that we live. When you're tired and you're hot and you're thirsty, it's difficult to go on with the work. All you can think about is that you're tired and you're hot and you're thirsty. But when Jesus Christ comes into our lives and gives us the H2O of life, we're ready to take up that task again. We're excited for it. We're enthused for it. It bubbles up out of us. That's what we want to talk about. The joy of life that we have that the world does not have, that we so often think that they have and we don't. Because the devil is always working. Jesus is the water of life. Jesus is what you need. Really? Look at him. Because that's what the devil is doing. The seed of the serpent is there, that brood of vipers. Nobody wants to acknowledge it. Where are the hosannas now? Where are the hallelujahs now? Where are the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? No, the devil's doing his best to confuse them because they know he's standing right in front of them. They know it. But they don't want it. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this, saying, truly, this is the prophet. Truly, this is the Christ. Not the Christ who's going to go to the cross, who's going to go to Golgotha, who's going to be crucified, dead, and buried. Not that one, but the one whom they think the feast reminds us of. The one who built the temple, Solomon. But what a mess he made of things. They don't talk about that. Or of David and his glory, of bringing the Ark of the Covenant, making everything ready for the temple, of having all of those wonderful choirs. It was him who set them up, of Asaph and of Jeduthun and of Haman. But he made a mess of things too, didn't he? And the sword never departed from his house. It was never enough, unless you're a physical man. And there's so much gold that silver becomes useless, and everybody can have their own tree, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I had my glass of water for today, so I'm feeling all right. No, they want a Moses who will feed them miraculously from the mountain. Moses who will give them water to drink whenever they want it. Could it be? Is this him? But no one's saying it is. No one's saying, yes, this really is the Christ. Because the answer comes. Remember we saw that last time where Jesus talked to them, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with according to righteous judgment. Listen to what I said. My teaching is not my own. If I say I am the living water, it's because God says that I am the living water. I am the Word, the one who expresses God, not through the law, which we beheld through Moses, which did, but grace. In Christ, we meet grace. In the Word made flesh, we meet the grace of God. And now God, through the Word, says, here's the living water. The Father and the Son are going to send the Spirit into the world. But you know, their question is an intellectual one. It's always a debate with these people. Fall down on your knees now. Jesus Christ is not something or someone to be debated. He is someone to be received and believed for all of you. Because the world loves nothing better. The affirmative Jesus, the loving Jesus, the put your hand in the hand of the man of Galilee Jesus, the Jesus, the social revolutionary, the Jesus is going to be messianic king, and Israel will once a place have its greatness among the great empires of the world. That's not the Jesus. He says, I am the living water. Could this be the Christ? How could this be the Christ, they say? Christ coming out of Galilee? Has not Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now, think about it, beloved. What would you do if you were Jesus? Wouldn't you say, I was born in Bethlehem? There's probably shepherds over there that'll tell you they were there at my birth. And they saw angels singing, glory to God in the highest. And they came and there was three wise men. Don't you remember how Herod killed all those baby boys in Bethlehem? That was about me, the living water. But now Jesus is not going to do that. Here's another irony. They're right. The Christ does come from Bethlehem as a human being, but remember what Jesus said before? It's that I came from heaven. I came from God. I am the Word that was with God. I am the Word that was made flesh. I am the bread of heaven. I am the water of life, not because I came from Bethlehem or from the seed of David, but because I come from the Almighty God. So he leaves them in their ignorance. Now, John leaves us there because he knows that Matthew and Luke have already told us these things, that the first readers of John were likely Christians who knew all about these things, and they, like you, even the children would say, he came from Bethlehem. We sing about it, O little town of Bethlehem. So we know that these things are true. But Jesus now does not stop the confusion. Why? Because Jesus sees what his Father in heaven is doing, and he sees what the devil is doing, and he sees now that the seed of the serpent, the brood there, is starting to turn against him. We're getting ready for the storm that's going to happen on a Passover in 6 months. That the hostility is going now to grow against him. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid their hands on him. So there's already amongst the people, we need to stone this man. We need to take this man and kill him. That's what Jesus did for you. Children, think about that. Have you ever been bullied? Have you ever been mistreated? You ever had people talk about you? You know what that's like. And what do? We get angry and we get frustrated and sometimes we can get very desperate, but Jesus knew exactly why he came. I will take it. And you know, children, why Jesus took the bullying? So that you could get saved. Beloved, that you and I could have salvation. He needs to take the wrath of God, and he needs to take that yapping mouth of the devil snapping at his heel, but that heel is coming down slowly but surely, but not without a fight. The devil and the world and the seed of the serpent is going to fight against the seed of the woman, and what's so sad is the ones that we thought were also the seed of the woman, his own brothers and sisters refused to receive him. John 1 just keeps coming back again and again. The light of the world comes into the world and the darkness wants to blow it out. Finally, the officers come back. Haven't seen them for a while. But they've been standing listening to all of that and they come up empty-handed. And the Pharisees are saying, hey, look, we wrote a writ here. You were supposed to bring Jesus here so that we can get done with him. Put him in prison, whatever it is we're going to do. And they're like, yeah, but nobody's ever talked like this before. This is really remarkable, all right? Anybody who's been in the military or anybody who's been a policeman, they normally don't ask questions, they do their duty. They're not normally swayed by the one they're supposed to arrest. So you can see the power of Christ. There's something magnanimous about him, something wonderful about him, that even these soldiers of the temple, these police are going, yeah, but did you hear what he said? They're blown away. It cuts right through them to the heart. And then you see the Pharisees. Remember we kept talking about the false shepherds? And that Jesus, you know, is that real shepherd. And how he loves the people and they don't really love. Look at the sneering comments. Why have you not brought him? Well, no one ever spoke like this man. Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Oh, here we go. I'm the expert, so you all ought to be quiet and listen to me. Sound familiar, Canadians? Sound familiar, Ontarians? Sound familiar, any of you who know anybody who's gone into a cult? You better listen to me. Why? Because I went to seminary. I'm a rabbi. We are the power of the people. We'll tell you what the scripture says. Not this accursed group who know nothing of the law. The utter disdain. They hate their own sheep. They can't stand them. Why? Because when the real shepherd comes and they hear the voice, all of a sudden their power is at stake. And that's what's going on now. Right to the end of the cross, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are uptight because they're losing power. And they don't know what to do about it. And the dark can't stand up against the light. And Jesus knows it because he's the way and the truth and the life. They need the water of life. They need to be crying out, Hosanna, this is him. Where did you come from, Jesus? Where were you born? Who are you? Let us learn more about you. Look at those silly, ridiculous, accursed people. None of us have ever said that that's the Christ, and you're going to agree with him? What's wrong with you? The blind are leading the blind. And we sang it together, which is why I had you sing that verse. The stone rejected and despised is now the cornerstone. How wondrous are the ways of God, unfathomed and unknown. The Hosanna turns to, we don't want him. And he's a problem for us because he's ruined our nice little world of peace and of hope. And that's why, beloved, the world can't stand you. You rattle them. You don't know that you do that, but you do. The Church of Jesus Christ, why do you think they're persecuting us? Why do you think they're beating us up? Why do you think they try to kill us? Because they can't stand it. They can't stand the living water. They can't stand Jesus Christ. They can't stand to see it in you. And they don't know what to do, so they you know, it's ridiculous, Satan. He keeps doing the same thing over and over again. Well, I'll throw them in prison. It doesn't work. I'll make them go underground. That doesn't work. I'll kill them. A next generation comes. I'll shut up the gospel. I'll put their preachers in prison. Well, then they just have conversions in prisons. He can't stop Jesus. The Pharisees can't stop Jesus. And they're frustrated and they're angry. And then Nicodemus, who's one of them, who had come to Jesus. And Nicodemus is always about finding out, right? He's always, what's going on here? What's going on here? We're just going to condemn a man without a trial? Really? Is this now how the law works? And right away they despise him. What, are you from Galilee too? What's wrong with you? You're believing all of this nonsense? Nicodemus, read the law and the prophets. Well, let's read the law and the prophets. Hey, children, you know where Jonah came from? Oh, yeah, Galilee. And what about Elijah? Probably Galilee. There were prophets from Galilee. They don't even know their own scripture. They're so blinded and deluded by their hatred. And that's what it is. Be very careful. I've been saying it to you. But you don't just listen to the man up here because he's up here. Be a Berean and go study. Is it true? Is that what it says? Is that what it's really about? Because that's what Jesus is saying. Remember? Check my words. Do they come from God? I am the water of life. No, it can't be. Because he's not from Galilee. Search and look for for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And it's simply untrue. And then you know what happened? Everybody just went home. Now I want to finish this now. So we got to go back to John chapter 4. And then Jesus is at a well. And a Samaritan woman with a kind of a nasty past, we'll say, starts talking. And she says, well, what are you, a Jewish man, doing talking to me, a Samaritan woman? You're going to use my cup, my dirty cup, because it's unholy, because I'm a Samaritan. You're going to use my vessel to drink water out of? Jesus said, woman, if you knew me, you'd be asking me for water. I am the living water. I can give you the water that is eternal. It will bubble up from within you. Why don't you go talk to your husband? Well, I'm not married. He says, yeah, that's right. You're not married. You've had multiple partners, haven't you? And she goes, I perceive that you're a prophet. And Jesus speaks to her and says, you know, one day the Samaritans don't understand, the Jews do understand, but ultimately you're going to come together and you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that water then starts bubbling out of her, and she goes and tells all the people in Samaria, which is an interesting thing. Remember that a woman is talking to men, and especially that woman talking to men, and they all get up and they go, we want to hear more. And then they said to the woman, we know what you said, but we believe him now because we heard what he said. In Samaria, they believe in Jesus. In Samaria, they believe he is the living water, but not in Jerusalem. And it's hard for us to understand until, like John helped us understand that the water was the Spirit, the Apostle Paul helps us understand when he writes to the Romans, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of mercy whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he called not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my beloved one who is not my loved one, and it will happen in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called sons of the living God. For you to be saved, the Jews are going to have to turn on Jesus. This is part of the curse that Christ must undergo, that you and I might have salvation. And that through that death, we might receive the Holy Spirit. So it's not yet the day for crucifixion when he's making known he's a living water. It's not yet the day of Pentecost. But we live post-resurrection and Pentecost, and we see these things are true, that God is providentially turning the tide of the people against Jesus. Jesus, in obedience to the Father's will now suffer and become dead, so that when they poke his side, what will come out? The blood flowing with water mingled out of his side, so that you and I may have blessed assurance and salvation at hope. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear, all the water, from your eyes. Hallelujah, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Blessed be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Drink deeply, beloved. Drink deeply of the water of life. And go, therefore, and share it and pour it, that Christ in you and through you may bring others to have their thirst quenched forever. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the living one. We thank you, Father, for his mercy, his glory. We're sorry, Lord, what we have done that demanded that kind of suffering and death. And Father, we want to give our hearts, our souls, and our lives to you now, but we need that water to do it. We need your Spirit. Breathe on us, breath of God, fill us with life anew, that we may love what you love and do what you do. Open our hearts and fill our empty souls with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.